Hey, welcome to Beyond the Standard, the online interview program sponsored by Christian Standard Magazine. This is Christian Standard editor Mark Taylor, and I'm very glad you've joined us for today's get-together. Let me remind those listening live that they can post their questions to our guests in the chat line you'll find at our Beyond the Standard Blog Talk Radio site on the web. I'll be trying to monitor that chat line, and I'll do my best to get your question before our panel. So, and try to get it in earlier in the discussion rather than later, because we sometimes run out of time toward the end of the hour. Today we have two guests, both serving on the staff at The Creek, a dynamic megachurch in Indianapolis, Indiana. Let me introduce them to you. Laura Dingman is Creative Arts Director at The Creek. Hi, Laura. Thanks for being here.
Hello. Glad to be here.
Glad to get your voice out in front of people, although people will be able to tell who's talking today for sure, because our second guest is Tom Harrigan. Tom is the worship minister at The Creek. Thanks so much to you too, Tom, for joining us.
Well, thanks for having me. Yes, and if you can't tell our voices apart, then there's something really wrong.
Exactly right. We've got an advantage in this episode over some that we've done. Well, listen, Laura wrote an article in the December Christian Standard magazine that people are reading now called Storytellers, Worship Beyond Music. And I want to talk with both of these folks about what they're doing with worship at The Creek. And I thought maybe I would just we would just start out, for those who may not have read the article yet, to get a little recap and maybe a little more information from you, Laura, about this shift from a sermon-centered model of worship leading to a story-centered model. You can explain how you did that and why. The thing that intrigues me about this is I can remember a time when a sermon-centered model seemed like a fresh approach. You know, make sure everything in the hour relates to the one central theme or teaching that the sermon is trying to express. So tell us again why you walked away from that sermon-centered model for worship planning, if you can.
Here. Well, yeah, it actually was a journey, really. So it's something that kind of unfolded over time, but really, unfortunately, stemmed from some exhaustion, I think, that we were all feeling from trying to keep up with the creative elements and how do we make the theme work. And so a combination of that and also paired with, we would find that we were trying to complete the story anyway. So there would be a sermon that where our senior minister, Gary, would need to really stay true to the text and to the word and speak some truth. But there was a piece that was maybe missing, a piece of the gospel story that was missing. So we were finding that if we left those things out, that really the experience wasn't a full experience. And the journey kind of began, too, when I was in seminary at Lincoln in my master's program, and I sat in a class with Donnell Franklin, and we started kind of debunking the big idea model. And I remember thinking, wow, that's what we're doing right now, and that's going to be a problem. And so when I came back from that class, we just started, we were already feeling the reality of what we were talking about in that class. And it really put words on what we were experiencing, which was, you know, there was a sermon where Gary was preaching about cohabitation. And this is probably our favorite example, because we were standing backstage looking at, Tom and I were looking at each other thinking, we can't, he has to speak about this, and he has to do it in the way that he's doing it. But we've got to say, you're forgiven, and there has to be some place for grace, and we're missing the rest of the story. And what we found even in conversations with Gary was that he was feeling the same kind of pressure, because everything was centering around his words and what he was saying. And so he was feeling a great deal of pressure to get all of it in to the, you know, 30 to 40 minutes that he would preach every weekend as well. So it kind of came out of necessity and developed over time, really.
Well, and really, just looking at the list of worship songs that are available for us to use, and it's a huge list, but there's just a lot of topics not touched by those worship songs, a lot of texts
absolutely.
Not touched by them.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
Yeah.
So if every song has to relate to the theme of the sermon, then you've got a problem. Yeah. But actually, I mean, what I hear you saying, it's a bigger issue than just picking songs, though, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yes. Well, and I think for us that the worship piece is, I mean, we kind of always think about the whole service as a journey, every piece of it being a part of our worship, because, you know, worship is an act of spiritual formation. So anything that's going to form us is going to inform us, and anything that's going to inform our formation in a worship experience is going to be important. What everything from a from scripture readings to the prayers that we pray and the space that we give people to think and reflect and respond, and the message itself, the communion moments, and the act of taking communion, all of those, the invitations that we give, all of those are a part of the worship experience as well. So, yeah.
Right, right. Well, I want to share this formula that you suggested. It's not exactly a formula. It's sort of a, I guess formula is not the right word. Maybe is template a better word for this five-word list
yeah.
that you gave in this article to suggest what you think about as you approach worship planning for each hour. And the 5 points are love, God is love, evil, that evil entered the picture in the form of sin, and we were separated from God. You've got scriptures for each of these, of course. Rescue, so God arranged a rescue through his son Jesus. Choice, we have a choice about whether or not to receive that rescue. And restore, when we choose to follow Jesus, God restores our relationship to him. That really is the gospel message in a nutshell. And so I think what I hear you saying is that you're hoping to convey that the gospel in that completeness in every worship service. Is that what I hear you saying?
Yeah, in the reality, what's funny about that is while those five words are cornerstones, like you can go maybe months without ever actually hearing those words, but
sure.
Every experience, every weekend experience, you walk away knowing about God, knowing about the evil, you've experienced that because of the journey. Even though those words, I remember same thing with Laura and I being backstage, looking at each other as Gary was preaching about cohabitation. We were at a leadership conference where someone was going through their list of five words that tell the gospel story, and I remember looking at Laura and our eyes bugging out of our head, thinking, "That's it. Like if we had to summarize the gospel story, this would be it." So how do we take these five words and make the journey from start to finish be something that everyone can experience? Because if you have one shot to have somebody come to your church, what do you want them to experience? Well, certainly, like Laura said, there are topics that have to be addressed, but you don't want to leave them hanging on the evil or the choice side. You have to offer them a possibility of restoration and rescue.
Right.
And so I just remember looking at each other going, that's the whole story. If we have one shot to tell a gospel story, we want all those five words to be told every single weekend.
Right.
Without even maybe using those words, we want the feel of the journey to be, this is the gospel story.
Yeah.
So
this
leads me to ask then, is this template then aimed primarily at seekers or first-timers or newcomers or non-Christians? I'm guessing.
Absolutely.
Not at all.
No,
because, go ahead.
Yeah. No, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, because the way you describe it, I'm sure not the way that we would experience it, but the way you describe it could lead us to think, okay, we're planning service for we're planning worship for newcomers here. But
Not at all.
Sure. No. No, and honestly, we're at a place where we believe that the worship gathering is for the body of Christ. Biblically what the worship gathering is for, but in that we want for there to always be people who are looking for God to be present. We want them to feel invited, we want them to feel welcome, we want them to see what's going on and say, I want to be a part of that. But I also would say that those five words are words that we all need to be reminded of. You know, I was baptized when I was 8 years old, and every day I need to be reminded that God loves me unconditionally and that he's working to restore and redeem everything that's around me.
I have a choice in it.
Absolutely. And that there is a participation that I have to have, and you know, those are things that I need to know and will continue to need to know every day that I walk with him. So it's not an elementary concept at all. And sometimes I think we maybe dismiss it. We dismiss it because we think it's so simple, you know, or that it's...
Or we mask it with lights and music and production, thinking that that's what's going to help people know that there is rescue possible.
Right.
Or that there's love possible. That we just think if we have, you know, really good lights and really good music, that that's going to somehow change someone's life. When if you really were to nail that down to a wall, you would, of course, never say lights and production is what's going to transform a heart. But that's, we
right.
have our defaults that we go to that we think are going to really make the difference, and it's not.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's sort of like in any part of life, we tend to feel like piling some external on is going to make the difference. You know, buying a new car is going to make me happy, or working harder is going to make me more spiritual. You know, and so you're saying that improved production values, as important as they might be, are not what really makes worship touch and change hearts. I'm not sure every worship believer understands that.
Well, because it's, you know, what Laura describes so well in her article is the hard work every week of looking at what the text is and say, how do you tell the whole story?
Right.
That's hard work. And it's, you know, the easy thing to do is to pluck some songs out or to flash some lights up on the wall or to make a production and to say to yourself, I've done all this work, that's what's going to transform lives. When in reality, we all know that's not what transforms lives.
Right.
It's a whole lot harder work to tell the gospel story, but the benefits, what we've experienced even in the last several years here, has been night and day where, okay, the visitor comes in on a weekend that we start a financial series and walks out mm-hmm. going, wow, I experienced the presence of God that day, which we've had happen
yeah.
here.
Yeah.
So it's transformative, but it's a whole lot more hard work.
Yeah. Well, and we've heard, you hear a lot of times, you know, what you win people with is what you win them to. And so if we're
yeah.
chasing after bigger production elements, then first of all, those are just going to have to get bigger and bigger every time, which is where the exhaustion comes in. But there's nothing promising or lasting or hopeful about lighting and stage and bigger bands and better arrangements. And those things are all, like, we use those things, so we don't think that they're, you know, they're
right.
not of the devil.
Right.
But, you know, but they're not the main thing.
Right.
And when they become the main thing is when we kind of have to take a step back and say, okay, what are we really feeding our people, and what do they know and understand, and what do they need? What do they really need?
Right. Because someone who's walking into your church for the first time and whose marriage is falling apart, who is addicted to pornography, who's, you know, got someone in their family dying of cancer, we all know that they're not going to walk into the room, go, look at those lights, I'm going to give my life to Jesus.
Right.
But we spend a predominant amount of our time, we know that, but we spend a predominant amount of our time on video production and lighting and all these things when we really know that it's the gospel story that will transform their life.
Yeah.
And so what would happen if we actually, like, leaned into that? And Laura's article and what we've been experiencing here is really the fruit of,
yeah.
you know, that journey for us.
Yeah.
I want you to comment a little bit more about worship as spiritual formation. I don't know, I don't remember if you spoke about that specifically in the article. I know we had an interview with a fellow named Randy Gill, who's a worship minister in Nashville with an a cappella church that's now starting to use instruments, which is sort of coincidental. But he talked about worship as spiritual formation also. So I'm thinking this is a theme that I need to think about more and that we need to hear more about. What do you mean by that? How does it play out?
Well, absolutely. I think what it means is the worship gathering, when we gather together, we need to be thinking about, as those people who are worship architects, you know, who are planning and designing services, and then also who are leading people through them, that when we look at the experience as being spiritually formative for the people who are encountering, you know, who are walking through the experience, it changes the way we look at what we put in the service. And it's no longer, so when you couple that with the story-centered model, because a sermon, while it can change a person, like the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work of transformation. The gospel story is what changes people. Jesus is who changes people. None of us are in the business of changing people, and no song that we're going to sing, no matter how great it is or how well it's executed, is going to do the transformation. It's similar to what Tom was talking about the lighting and the sound and things. So we have to do the work of allowing the Holy Spirit to breathe life into what's going on in us. But I think to people have the opportunity. We're ushers. We are introducing them to Jesus. We're essentially being spiritual directors, is what we're, you know, we're kind of ushering people into the presence of God and allowing them to encounter Him and experience Him. And I don't know, that's really the definition of spiritual formation, that we encounter Jesus and we're changed. So that's what the goal is of every worship experience, that we will walk out of the room different than when we came in.
Okay, yeah, absolutely. That makes perfect sense. It's simple to explain, but as you've already said, difficult to really pull off. Do you feel like this five-word template is it freeing or is it restrictive? Sometimes what is restrictive is freeing. But by the way, how long have you been working with this five-word template? Quite a while.
Probably at least 3 years.
Three or 4 years, maybe.
So you've got quite a bit of experience using it. Is it restrictive or is it freeing? Is it wonderful to have to know this is where we're going to start in our discussion each week, or how is that working for you?
I think it's freeing in that it doesn't put the pressure on any one element to do the whole thing.
Yeah.
So it doesn't put the pressure on us as the worship leaders to tell the whole story, and nor does it put the pressure on the person who's preaching for 30 minutes to tell the whole story. I think in that way it's freeing, and what we're blessed with is that we have a trust with our senior minister whoever's on the platform preaching, because we have a teaching team here as well, that, you know, they have to do what the scripture is breathing and telling them to do, and we just simply get to talk about that in advance and fill in what else needs to be said through scripture, through music, because it's not about all through music. It's through the scripture reading. It's through prayers. It's through congregate, like Laura said, all the different elements that go together that kind of allow people to experience the rest of the journey.
Yeah. Well, and I would say, I think, I don't look at this even as a checklist. I think it could feel freeing if you're like, okay, well, this element isn't in there, or this one. So for us, it's really more of a filter. We kind of keep it before us and think, and so it's always kind of in the background. It's the thing that we want to make sure is there. And I think over time, it's just become woven into what we do. So it doesn't feel restrictive to me. But I do think, sometimes, like you said, sometimes what is restrictive is freeing. And I think the way that it has, it's given us guidance where there was such open land that there were so many possibilities that we couldn't really fit everything into a 60 to 70 minute service. And so having this, it's sort of like when you're an organization that doesn't have a mission or vision, it's very difficult. And you have a whole bunch of people who have, you know, bows and arrows, and they're trying to aim at something, but no one's hitting anything. So it's the boundaries of it and the clarity of it actually bring freedom, because you can know exactly where you're headed and aim and hit something every time instead of, you know, thinking, you know, I hit this over here and this over here, and nothing really is ever really, you're never hitting the target.
We don't have these five words written down anywhere that we go through each service and say, you know, check, this rescue's taken care of, choices, so we don't use it as a checklist, like Laura said. It is absolutely the filter. And so when you're finished planning a week, months out or a couple, you know, several weeks out, you can look at it and pretty much know, hey, this is what they're going to experience, and then go back and say, okay, you know, are they getting the full gospel story? But there is no checklist, if that makes any sense. I know that's very vague.
Well, no, I think it's good. You've moved beyond the checklist. I would guess the first 13 weeks were trying this new approach, you were looking at the list a little more carefully then.
Absolutely, we were. And now it's become a part of our language anyway and a part of our thinking, and it really is more ingrained in us, too. Mm-hmm. I think we understand it more, so it just is a natural overflow.
Well, and the gospel story-centered model, to be fair, is really only one of the filters we have, because I'm sure Laura's article talks about, you know, the revelation and response and how we want to allow people to, you know, have God reveals himself, and then we get to respond. And so even the format of our service goes through that filter.
Mm-hmm.
So there are several filters we use, but again, we don't really talk about them because they're so ingrained to what we do week to week.
Yeah.
Well, I want to talk a little bit about the role of music. Laura said the music is certainly a staple in the worship experience, but it seems to me that some worship leaders and even some ministers, as they relate to their worship leader, view music as first and most, if not the only element, you know. And so do you feel that worship, that music plus preaching are still the predominant elements in your worship service? Isn't that kind of what you do, and isn't that what people expect? Or, you know, how do you react to this line of questioning? I've been saying beyond music, you know, as the plug for this discussion, and I'm wondering really how you feel about that and what really happens there.
Yeah.
Go ahead. You got 20 minutes of singing, most likely, in a normal 60-65 minute worship service, and you have 30 minutes of preaching. So by definition, that 50 minutes is going to take up the predominant amount of your time.
Yeah.
It's really the key, and Laura, as the creative arts director, will speak way more intelligently than I will on this, but this idea that what you put in between those elements and how you thread those elements together is really what tells the story.
Right.
Because you cannot just plug in songs and have a message and then expect to have a story that's told.
Right.
It's how Laura, in her creative design, is able to interweave these things together with scripture, with prayer, with call to worship and sending that tells the story.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. And are you committed to 20 minutes of singing every week?
No, I'm just giving some examples. Like, you sing four to five songs a week.
That's about where you end up. Well, and I think what ends up happening is, so when I think about music in a service, what I'm not thinking about is that it's I'm thinking lyrically, not musically. So I'm thinking about the fact that we are putting words on the lips of the bride of Christ. So any song we choose to do becomes a prayer, becomes words that they're speaking back. So, and when you think about this spiritually, you know, worship as spiritual formation, we can't just think about the songs that we do as musical. We have to think about how is the bride of Christ interacting with this moment. And then what we typically do is, if we're thinking about that person who's come in and they're sitting down, where they've come from when they walk in, so what do they, if this is the text we're in for the weekend, this is the sermon, what do they need in order to really be able to hear from God about that text? What do they need to know about who God is? How do they need to know about his love for them, or the evil that's around them, or that they have a rescue? What do they need to know about that before they hear it? And then once they hear it, how do they need to respond? What are the what is the space they're going to need to be able to process that? What songs do they need to sing in response? You know, or the things that will stir and solidify some of those things within them. And so when we're thinking, we're not thinking about music. And sure, I mean, we like music, so, and we're musicians, so we enjoy that. But
right,
we're not,
right,
first of all, thinking about song, you know, the tempo. So, I mean, we'll think about a tempo of a song just because if we want something to be you know, if it's the first thing and we want to get people's attention, we might choose a song that's more up-tempo. But more importantly for us is the lyrics and where people are in the journey of the experience. And then the second layer will be, okay, how does this key relate to that key, or, you know, all of those things. But even between songs, you know, what is the thing, you know, we just sang these words about, you know, we just sang How Great Thou Art, and we're going into a song that's maybe more, you know, more introspective. How are we going to move people from that thought process to this new idea and new thought? What do they need to walk through in order to really get there and be with us along the way?
Okay. So, I'm just still pressing this because I think it's important, and I think that you guys are onto something that not every worship leader may be onto. And you can tell me if you think I'm wrong here, but or you may want to just let me take the heat for saying this. You don't want to say it. I don't know. But, I'm just struck by the fact that both of you are musicians. I've worshipped at the Creek, and I know that you're both musicians. And you know, you just said we love music, we love the singing. So how did you capture a vision for the importance of something more than music in worship? And how can we help other worship ministers to feel energized, really, than threatened by the challenge to do something more than pick great songs and produce them well until we hear the sermon? Because I think that is a model that's out there a lot.
Oh no, I think, and I agree with you. I think that is a model that's out there a lot, and I think part of it is because people don't know that there could be a different model. And I'll speak for myself personally. It's been a personal journey, it's been what my own space and time and transformation with Jesus, my own spiritual formation, and my deep love for spiritual formation and the disciplines and different things like that have transformed me outside of music. I think one of the dangers we have when there is something that we love so much is spending all of our time in that and only that. Where if we're worship leaders, the only thing we're spending time, the only thing that's forming us is worship music. So when we actually step outside of that and we allow other things to form us, it actually informs what we do in a fresh way and in a new way, and actually enhances it. And it doesn't mean that the musicianship isn't important anymore, or that it's not a value, or that it kind of gets put on hold at the time. That's still there. And if you're a good musician, you're going to be a good musician anyway. But I think broadening our scope of what we, you know, what we allow to form us actually bleeds over into what we do. I remember there was a time when Mark Miller, our executive minister, had a conversation with Tom and I, and basically said, this was several years ago, and he said, you are influencing and shaping the theology of the people that come into our services based on what you include and what you choose to do. And that really marked me, and I remember thinking, wow, if that's the case, then I have some work to do, and I have some things that I need to steward this well, this responsibility that I have that is shaping the theology of people. So every song that they sing and how they sing it and what is said before and after and what they encounter, I'm shaping how they view God. And that's a pretty big responsibility that I don't really want to take lightly.
It's a huge responsibility, and you may have read in the editorial for this issue, I was reflecting on a conversation that I had with your pastor, and told him that I was, you know, so pleased with this article that's in this issue and so forth. And he brought up the very subject that you brought up. He said, for Laura, it's all about a spiritual formation. So that's actually, you put flesh on that comment for us to understand a little better. Well, what does that mean? As I am formed, then I am equipped to create opportunities for formation in others. And I think that's a challenge. I think that's a challenge that anyone in front of people for Jesus needs to hear, you know, whether it's preachers or communion meditators or musicians, you know.
Well, and I think we've heard, you know, you've heard before that you can't take people where you haven't gone, you know, I mean, that's a popular thing that gets thrown around in leadership circles, but it's true. It's very true. And so if as worship leaders, if the only place we're going is music, then we can only take people places with music. And so when we choose to when we choose a different path, or we choose a different way that we are formed and we step out, even if it's uncomfortable at first, and even if it feels a little strange or we don't know, you know, we don't really know what we're doing, which is that's a whole nother conversation, like in and of itself, like why we choose not to do things, because article number two, because we don't know what we're doing. But there's so much value in it as well. And as we're formed, we can form others, because I don't feel like God allows us. We can't take people places we haven't been, because we don't have the authority to take them there. And so we can only share what we've experienced. And so as what we experience formatively as worship leaders and ministers and people who are leading others is of great importance.
Well, and your question opens up all kinds. Yeah, your question opens up all kinds of cans of worms potentially, because, you know, you're asking about the music part, and you know, embedded in your question is, you know, those either worship ministers, pastors who will potentially fall in love with the music more and forget that it's the music that leads them to Christ, you know, and that's
right.
always a slippery slope, because
right.
Laura and I, like you said, both love music. We're both musicians. We both have music on in our homes. We can tell you stories individually about putting music on in our house and, you know, in our homes, when Laura dancing around with her daughter and me dancing around with my kids while we're doing dishes. I mean, we love music. But the temptation is to fall in love so much with the music that you forget that Laura is a pastor, that I am a pastor, and my number one responsibility is first for me to walk closely with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then for me to walk in close proximity in relationship to other people. And once you put those as priorities, music becomes the medium with which now we get to enter those relationships, both with God and with other people. And what I will tell you is that our music has improved in the last 5 years, but not by conscious effort specifically. It's been because our focus has been on our relationships with God individually, not just Laura and I, but with our team, and then with our relationships with each other, which bleeds into everything. You want to bring your best in everything to God, which, of course, includes the music.
Very cool. Very cool indeed. You know, the thought occurs to me. I remember a prominent minister in our movement who's just mentioned in passing one time when I was with him, said, "I don't really worship best with music. Music isn't really what the avenue I choose to worship." And those of us who love music, I think it's easy for us to forget that other people, many people feel that way. Many people feel that way. And your approach is allowing, is creating experiences that resonate with some people in a way that music never will with those people. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but
that's the key word. You said the key word, and the key word is experience.
Yeah.
You know, when you get to experience God in a moment, because I'll tell you, I don't worship best with music. I worship best in the mountains and on the beach when there's no music playing, right? So, like, yeah, I mean, I just being for real, I love nature, and so I will worship God and be in God's presence the best then, but we recognize that when we gather together as the body of Christ, we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs that Scripture tells us to, and when we do that, we recognize we want to bring our best in music and honor God with it, but we recognize that that's not what transforms people.
Right.
And it's out of motivation. Go ahead.
I think even when there's an understanding, too, of when we look at the lyrical text here, you know, and we say, these are prayers, and these are, so we're looking even at the music as a spiritually formative moment, And even if we don't come out and say that, and we don't say this is, we will say things like say this as a prayer or pray this, you know, before we sing a song, which I think helps reshape it for people who aren't necessarily musical, you know, who that's maybe not their, they're not going to want to do that, but they're going to participate in a different way when they see it shaped in a way that is a part of their formation and allows them to approach God and to speak, you know, speak something to God that they maybe need to say but don't have words for, or they don't know how. And so there is something when you kind of remove this. If music is the centerpiece, then a lot gets lost. And if it's not, and it becomes, you know, it's on the outside of the circle, it's just a medium. And I think that's the important place for it, because it's, again, like Tom said, it's not going to transform anyone. You know, no one's going to be delivered because we played a really rip, you know, someone ripped off a really great guitar riff. You know, like that's not going to deliver anyone. It may inspire them, but it might for just a few moments. They're not going to walk away and really remember that the way they will the story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I hesitate to wander into this because maybe it's cliche, but it strikes me that this approach maybe does help a little with the ongoing discussion or heartburn in some corners about quote-unquote contemporary versus traditional.
Uh-huh.
I don't even know if you want to speak to that or not, or if maybe that's, like I said, maybe that's passé. I don't know. But I'm wondering if this broader, deeper approach to worship planning, worship leading has mitigated some of that problem at the Creek, or if that's a whole other discussion too. I don't know. I'm just curious about your reaction to that.
No, I don't think it is at all. I think there's so I think what happens is, first of all, I think people end up talking about style first. So I think there are three things that are important in worship, and style is certainly something that we talk about, and it's important, and because it's the language of your people. You know, understanding the context that you're in, and you know, if you're in an English speaking church and you walk in and you suddenly are speaking German to everyone, no one's going to understand you or hear anything that you have to say
or respond.
So, well, they may respond, but it won't be the way you want them to.
They'll leave. They'll walk right out.
So there is something to be something to style, but I think we've inverted the importance of things. So we've put style at number one, and then we've looked at the structure or the order of a service, and then we think about content. And really what we need to do is turn that whole thing upside down. And the first thing that we need to look at is content. Like, what is in the service? Because people are drawn to their preferences. So if the only thing that's there for them is something they don't like, if style is number one, if that is the highest priority and people are walking in and they don't feel like they fit, then we haven't included them. But when style becomes kind of this thing by the wayside, but they're really connected to the content and they can see themselves in the story and they see how they fit, and then the structure is allowing them to experience something that helps them belong to the story, then style is kind of an afterthought. And they will probably not even recognize or notice, and I realize that maybe sounds a little idealistic because there will always be someone who recognizes and notices that it's not their preference. you know, but I think that it minimizes it. But we've put all of our eggs in the style basket. When you're talking about, you know, the worship wars, and we think that by changing the style that perhaps our churches will grow, you know, or it's just like what Tom was talking about earlier about the lights and the sound, if we could only have these things, you know, and I think that happens a lot too, where people look at other churches and say, well, if we only had, you know, if we only had these kinds of lights or this kind of sound system, our church would grow. Well, I don't know that's really the truth. And I think when we look at content, which in our case we're talking about the story being the content, and you know, putting compelling content is important, and people can connect with that. But we've flipped it upside down, and I think that's been the cause of this heartburn that you're talking about.
Well, and we've used the analogy in the past of, you know, if the style is the color of the walls you paint in your home,
right?
You know, then if you're building a house, the first thing you're not doing is, you know, going out and looking at swatches. I mean, you're not doing that. You're figuring out, do you want a you know, a basement, or do you want to build on a slab?
What's your foundation? Yeah.
And so if our foundation's right. content, you know, then you put the walls up and then you pick out paint. Laura and I are blessed to be able to come from very different backgrounds and experiences and to work in ministry together where, you know, this is my fourth full-time ministry, and I've worked in church plants out of a school where we had nothing. I've worked in very traditional churches. I've worked in churches trying to make the literal jump in style where that was the focus. And so I've worked in all those situations where the traditional versus contemporary wars happen. And this is going to sound like an overstatement, but if the content is what you deal with first, you will be surprised about how little you actually have to argue about style.
Yeah.
I was blessed last night to get to attend a Bible study Christmas party where everyone in the room was 75 years older or older, and then my family and I got to be there. And over, these older people thanked us for what we do in worship, for how we do worship, and for including nuggets of their style of song every once in a while for them. I mean, that's a huge win.
Yeah.
Because what they're getting is they're getting content with love language pieces every once in a while that speak their language.
Yeah.
But they have a vision of a church beyond themselves. And a lot of times in this style war, mm-hmm. you do not have a vision of a church beyond yourself or what your preference is.
Right.
And I've experienced that, and the Creek has experienced that.
Absolutely.
And has wrestled through that. And thank goodness we're on the other side of that. But we know many people who are possibly listening or following along are in the middle of that right now.
Mm-hmm.
So our encouragement is, if you focus in on style first, that will not be good.
Mm-hmm.
It will lead to all kinds of war. But if you focus in on content and you're aware of the different love languages of your congregation, you are going to be gold.
Yeah.
You're going to win both those people who are struggling with style and those people who are simply looking for a foundation of Jesus.
Yeah.
But by love languages, you are referring to style issues, right?
Correct.
Absolutely.
Correct.
Yeah.
These nuggets that nuggets that you're dropping are they reflect or pay homage to a style that was familiar to those 75-year-olds. Isn't that what I'm hearing you say?
Sure, but also, like, because the Creek, I feel like, is a wonderful melting pot of people from many different backgrounds and even denominational backgrounds.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have a large culture that grew up in a Catholic environment,
liturgical.
What if you read the Lord's Prayer for a series, or you read through, you read through things that were liturgical, and you use them well to connect the dots from one thing to the next.
Yeah.
Somebody who maybe never hears a song that they particularly like can grab onto that and go, wow, that meant something to me.
Yeah, mm-hmm. absolutely.
Does that make sense? And that nothing.
Yes, and it doesn't. And it doesn't turn off the younger. I'm confused about who really this guitar-led worship is for, because I sort of think. I hear people say millennials aren't so hot on it, but that's another article too. But
yes, it is. Yeah.
Lord Dignan Part 3.
Yes.
Yeah. But the folks that you're aiming quote unquote contemporary styles at do not object to the kinds of things that you just mentioned, especially when they're non-musical mm-hmm. nuggets. You know.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You know.
Well, and I think the thing that we have to pay attention to, Mark, and I think this is a hard word, but a lot of times what we want to push through is our own preference.
Mm-hmm.
Like we like a certain style, and so that's what we want and what we make a case for. And I mean, we've done a lot of work and we have a lot of conversations about making sure that we are not putting things in front of us that are, which is where, as a pastor, you have to be more concerned with the people that you're leading. And so if you're getting a ton of feedback that just says, this isn't working, or I can't worship, then we have to do the work of listening to that. And why is that true? And is it because we haven't cast a clear enough vision about what we're about? You know, is it because we're placing too much emphasis on style and not enough content? You know, and whose preference is really leading the charge and why? And if there's not, you know, we are in a culture where probably 60 to 70% of our people listen to K-Lev. Like, that's just what they do. So they listen to the radio. And so that's a language they're familiar with. So what we do on the weekend sounds a lot like that. You know, it's not super edgy or, you know, that's not what we're, but it sounds a lot like Christian pop. But it's also what they are familiar with. And it's just like us speaking, you know, they're English speaking, so we speak English instead of walking in and speaking a completely different language and expecting them to come with us. We're supposed to be out in front, you know, like the Levites. So let's do the work of leading in a way that people can follow.
Yeah, that sounds very, very, very challenging. I'm really loving hearing what you guys have to say. I think that I wanted to talk a little bit about methods, but the problem with just talking about methods is that they're best understood when they're experienced, and it's a little hard for us to just describe them here in a conversation so that they have some impact on people to do anything different than what they're doing now. But you did make a great attempt at jumping that chasm with your discussion of methods in this article that appears in this December issue of Christian Standard. So I thought maybe it would be valuable for us to talk for a few minutes before we sign off about different things you're doing. And the temptation for any of us would be to say, oh, yeah, they do testimonial stories. Yeah, we need to add some of those to our service. Right. And what everything you've said
is, don't
do that. Don't do that. Don't do that.
start with
the content. Start with the content. But so maybe, I don't know, maybe tell me that. Like, here's a good first question. Maybe if we start with the content, the methods become self-evident to us.
Yeah.
We don't have to go to our catalog. We haven't done number 14 this month. Let's do that one.
Oh, gosh.
No, you just described our creative process. You know, Laura leads our creative team, and we meet, and we sit down, and once we look at the text and we look at, you know, what's being breathed out of, we simply ask the question, what do people experience, and how do we do that? And there might be some weekends that it leads very well from the message into a reflective space, or maybe that people need to take some time to confess, so we read a confessional prayer, or we do communion at the very end because they need to end with Jesus being the red. You know, that the content breathes the response.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and I think the second filter besides the content is your context. You know, it's just like if you're working through a text, that's what you do. You look at the content, you look at the context. And it's the same thing in worship. You look at your context. So what do your people respond to? What are they motivated by? What are their hopes and dreams and fears? And what inspires them? And for example, for us, our people love the Word of God. Like we can read a scripture in the middle of a song, and suddenly the whole room is applauding. You know, I mean, so they just love the Word. So we infuse other places within the service. We infuse interaction with the Word of God. So, you know, if there's a song that's based in the Word, we will pull a psalm in that points us back to where it came from. You know, we'll read those together. We do a lot of corporate reading together, so that the only thing that they're not, so that they're participating in more than just singing songs together, but we're reading, you know, statements from the Bible together. But that's also, that comes from our understanding of our people. We also know that our people love to hear stories, and you know, so however we can continue to tell those stories, you know, we want to keep those things before. Those are kind of family moments as well. And I think about a lot of times people will choose, you know, because it's easier to find a video you know, maybe on Worship House Media that is a that tells a story. But it's a little harder work to know your people's stories. But the impact that it has when a person stands up on the stage and talks about how Jesus has changed them and people have actually witnessed that transformation, the ripple effect of that versus a $19 video that you buy from Worship House Media that has somebody on it that you don't even really know.
Which they're fine,
they're good, and
people use them.
Absolutely.
But we're trying to say what's the impact of one versus the potential impact of the other.
Absolutely. And how does it work to form people, again, and which goes back to the understanding of spiritual formation. So we want for if that ripple effect is going to be greater, then we want to choose the thing that's going to make the greater impact, not the greater splash, but the greater longer lasting ripple.
And do you find that sometimes the impact is without splash?
Absolutely.
Well,
yeah,
we're blessed to have two services on Saturday and two on Sunday, and I say blessed because we will have a meeting after Laura's trying not to laugh out loud. We have a gathering after our 4 o'clock service on Saturday where we will meet together as leadership on stage and say, okay, what worked and what didn't? And our senior minister is included in that. And so if there's something
that he needs
to emphasize more, we say that.
Yeah.
We say, hey, Gary, you really need to lean into this and make sure you don't spend too much time here. Or we will say, hey, you know what? That really didn't work. What can we do? Now, by no means do I want to communicate that our 4 o'clock service is like the practice service because we don't approach
that's
it that way.
That's what I was just getting ready to ask you. All you
guys are listening
to this.
I can send it over the phone line.
Yeah.
No, but the reality is, if you're in the continual pursuit to bring your best to Jesus, that I don't care if you have two services on Sunday, two services on Sunday morning. In between those two services, there should be conversations happening. Mm-hmm. How can we make it better?
Yeah.
How do we make it better? How do we tell the story with more impact? How do we something plopped in the water and it didn't work? Let's fix it, you know. And we have this system where our musicians are flexible, where we have to rearrange a song where it goes in the service. If we have to tie something off better, if we have to eliminate something that didn't make a connection, we'll do that.
Yeah.
Because the goal is, how do we best tell the story of God and help people experience His presence?
Well, we have to come to the experience open-handed. You know, we can't be clinging to anything that we're doing in order to allow it to be. I mean, it has to be malleable and flexible.
Yeah, and that's when you continually say, this is not about me. This is not about what I want, like Laura said earlier.
Or my preference.
My preference. You know, we heard at a conference this past summer, someone asked the question, think about the last time you were really upset or frustrated. Whose kingdom was threatened, yours or God's? And so we heard that phrase, and it kind of really messed us up for a while, because now all we're doing is, someone will ask me my opinion on something, and my answer is, look, it's not my kingdom.
Yeah.
It's not my kingdom. So, I got to pick my preferences, put them aside. We have a great team, a great staff, but we don't always agree with one another. So we just got to go, look, not my kingdom, whatever was going to work best, and then be okay with that.
Mm-hmm.
And it always works out. That gives God the glory because everyone else gets out of the way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A couple of thoughts before we leave. And you may or may not feel equipped to really address this, but I'm having a hunch that others have raised this question with you. You guys have a pretty large church and this fully formed worship planning team and so forth. I'm thinking about the minister in a church of 200 or 300 who maybe is doing this by himself. Maybe he's got a school teacher, choir leader from the local middle school who helps him with the choir or whatever. I anticipate what you're going to say in response to this, but what word of encouragement do we have for them about, can they do what you're doing?
I'll let Laura wrap this up because she's the creative arts person. What I will tell you is I have regrets having been in those situations where I was the only guy or in small churches where I simply didn't put the emphasis on important things. I think my encouragement is to focus in on the things that have the greatest impact and not let the other things take priority. If in 20 years of ministry I have any regrets, it's not focusing in on the things that are important.
Mm-hmm. And what are those things, Tom?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, your relationship with God, that as much as I'm a worship minister, I'm a minister first. And so I need to be relationally with people that I'm supposed to be shepherding, primarily people on my team, people that are connected to the worship creative arts ministry, and then shepherding the people in the church while still spinning the plates of managing the machine that church happens every 7 days. You know, and
right.
there are schedules
right.
and things to plan and that
yeah.
kind of thing.
Yeah.
But if I focus in on my relationship with God and I focus in on my relationship with other people and focus in on their relationships together, I think a lot of the stuff that we fight over or we argue over or we fret over will go away because Jesus is in the middle of it.
Right.
But we have met with many, many, many pastors who are in those small churches when we host conferences.
Right.
And we know that they're on a limb by themselves.
Yeah. Yeah. I think part of it too, Mark, is is sorting through and sifting through expectations.
Yep.
You know, whose expectations are we trying to meet? And are there, and some of those expectations are job expectations. And so even just stepping back from those and saying, okay, am I expecting something of my team that I, you know, that isn't going to really work or bring life? Like we're in a season right now of Christmas. And 5 years ago, we made a distinct decision that we were no longer going to do a Christmas production anymore.
Yeah.
We had done
yeah.
big, huge productions and what we were finding was that we were doing things that were taking people away from their families to essentially perform a production for their families. So is it a bigger win for us to just leave them home anyway? and it matched our vision, though. We knew what the vision was. The vision, you know, here is transforming community, and that wasn't transforming community. And, I mean, it was, but not the way we wanted it to, you know, and so... So I think thinking through expectations and, you know, is there an expectation that I have this many elements in a service or that the music every week that we have a full band or, you know, that we kind of take a step back and go, whose expectations are these really? And then releasing the ones that we don't really need to hold because they're not the ones that God has placed before us. And, you know, I'm a recovering perfectionist, and so that's a difficult thing for me to do sometimes, and I want to not only meet expectations but exceed them. And I think a lot of musicians are that way, just because of our nature, and what allows us to be great musicians always also makes it difficult for us to release expectations. But I think, too, so not biting off more than what you really need to, you know, and doing what God has placed before us, but then also leaning into those you know, bringing that school teacher in and having a conversation, put her on the team. You know, teams are essential and vital. And when we allow people to have ownership in those moments and in those spaces, it brings life to everyone. And it takes things, you know, we have to be able to release some of those things as well and allow other people to speak into them or to help us. I think that's a huge advantage that we can have when we bring people alongside and allow them to help shoulder the work, really.
Yeah, Laura mentioned the word perfectionism, which brings up the other word that we often use that I particularly don't like, and that's the word excellence.
Mm-hmm.
Because the reality is a lot of time when we look at, when we think about excellence in worship ministry, we're going to compare what we know we can do to what other churches are doing.
Right.
And always we're going to come up short because we're going to look at other churches and go, oh, they're doing this. I can't do that. So what I have is not excellent.
Right.
And so for the person who's sitting in a church of 100 people, who has all volunteers, who's barely keeping the plates spinning, the question isn't necessarily is what you're bringing excellent, is are you bringing your best to Jesus?
Right.
And if you're bringing your best to Jesus, then don't you trust him enough to take care of the rest?
Right.
I just avoid the word excellence at all costs because it's so subjective.
Yeah.
That if we can bring our best to Jesus, regardless of our size, it eliminates the comparisons.
Mm-hmm.
It eliminates the, hey, they can do this, but I can't.
Absolutely.
They have this, and I don't. If I'm simply bringing the best of what I've got, you know, the woman with the two coins, she was applauded with her offering because she brought the best of what she had. And whether we're at a church of 5,000 or a church of 100, are we bringing our best to Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And I believe if we do that, we should trust him to take
Absolutely.
Care of the rest.
And he'll be honored in the process.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, and what I thought you were, a part of your answer that I thought you would give, and I think this is assumed, is that here I am, this preacher of this church of 200. It's me and the school music teacher leading the worship. If I start where you said I should start, which is with content, then
yeah.
a lot of it will fall into place for us with our ability and our resources
yep.
also. It would seem to me.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
But that does
yeah.
take, like Laura said, it takes forming the team. It takes actually having that conversation.
Yeah.
Instead of just saying, hey, here's my message, pick some songs out.
Yeah.
You know, which we know a lot of churches
yeah.
that will just say, hey, what songs do you want to sing this weekend?
Yeah.
Well, what are the songs that you like? Well, let's just sing
yeah.
those.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
then we wonder why lives are being transformed.
Well, or
yeah.
you think, and I may be opening another can of worms, so you can close it real quick if you want to. But I think the other thing is we think we have to have, like, so a church, you know, let's hypothetically, a church wants to start a contemporary service and they don't have one, but they don't have musicians in their church. So, like, they're looking
right.
around, like, we don't have a drummer. Well, if God is calling you to do something, he will equip you to do it. I'm pretty sure that's what Scripture says. So if there's something that he really truly is calling you to do, then there will be people to do it. And if there aren't people to do it, then potentially maybe there's a gap somewhere that maybe that vision is supposed to be realized down the road a little bit, or there's some cultivating in the people that
people.
Needs to happen
yeah.
in the meantime. But we jump all the way, and then we start looking for how do we fix this or fill this hole on our own instead of allowing God to bring to the surface the things that are necessary for us to actually do those things.
We're a church of 5,000. Or depending on the season, but, you know, 4,000 to 5,000. But there are weekends that it's Laura on the keyboard or me on the guitar because we don't have volunteers for that week.
Yeah.
You know, and is our service still honoring to God? Absolutely, because the content
yeah.
is where we're focusing on. And, in fact, what we found is those are the weekends people really, really, really appreciate when there's some quiet and there's some space and there's not so much noise and there's not so much, you know, and I'm not talking volume, I'm not talking electric guitar stuff. I'm just saying people like change.
Yeah.
You know.
Absolutely.
I grew up in New York. I'm not necessarily a country music fan. I hope that doesn't make people hate me right now. But, like, we'll do a bluegrass thing every once in a while that I actually really enjoy. But our people just think it's, you know, Jesus is coming back, you know, when we do the bluegrass thing. They love it. You know, and so it comes back to the style question. You know, the style is important, but it really doesn't matter if the other things are taking place.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, you guys, just as I anticipated, I was pretty sure we could talk 2 hours about these things, and given article number 2 and article number 3 we've already alluded to, I know that we could, but we promised to keep you only for an hour, promised our guests that this would be about an hour-long discussion, so we're going to start winding this down. Before I sign it off, though, I want to encourage readers to find this article we've been talking about that Laura wrote in the December issue of Christian Standard. In fact, you can download it today for your smartphone or tablet via the Christian Standard app. The app is free. Just search for Christian Standard at the App Store, Google Play, or apps for Kindle. And you can download the app and then look for the December issue with the cover theme, The Arts of Worship. You can pay for that issue, and you'll have Laura's article. Or while you're there, you might just decide to subscribe to a whole year of Christian Standard's digital editions. For the price of For the price of a good meal out, not even that good of a meal out, you can carry Christian Standard with you month after month, plus links to a treasure trove of resources available to you via all the little links and places to click that we include in each digital issue. It really is an experience beyond just flipping through a print magazine. In fact, the January issue is already there inside our app. It has the theme, Welcome the Children, and it just offers a wealth of insight and information for church leaders as well as parents. Well, I can't thank today's guests enough. I know we could have spent a lot longer talking together, but before we sign off, I want to thank them. I want to thank you listeners for listening. I want to encourage you to read Christian Standard in print or online or via our app month after month. Until the next time, I will just say goodbye and God bless you.